We're gonna get started. So if you wouldn't mind. Either coming on in or heading on out, that would be great. I don't today. My dear wife is looking for something for me to write on, so if that comes, then hopefully that'll help.
We're not going to be able to stay for the whole thing.
Okay. So last week, a lively discussion came about concerning the third use of the law. And what I wanted to do today was to walk through clearly what I was trying to say last week so that we can then have that as the basis for a discussion. So I'm hoping for probably 10-15 minutes worth of just talking. And then after that, hopefully we can discuss some things. The first question that came up is the nature of our flesh, and that's related actually to today's sermon. What is our relationship to our sin nature or our old man? And our flesh in Scripture often refers to our sin nature, and it's synonymous with the term the old man that Paul is using in Romans 7. All believers experience the crucifixion of the flesh when they become Christians. By experience, I don't necessarily mean that they have a definitive emotional kind of experience, but it is true about them that they are no longer slaves to the sin nature. It no longer controls them. But the flesh is also not removed entirely from us until we are glorified, so we have to continue to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And so there's this tension in our experience. On the one hand, we are dead to sin. On the other hand, we also must continue to put to death the deeds of the flesh, which is what Colossians chapter 3 says. Colossians chapter 3 speaks of it also in terms of putting off the old man. And so in Colossians 3, 8 through 9, we consider ourselves dead to sin on the one hand, and at the same time, we put off the desires of the sin nature. Are there any questions about this at this point? Ken, did I answer your question that you had last week? You don't remember. Okay. Are we comfortable with this? Okay. Yes. Is that?
I think that's exactly right.
Okay. Good. It's a good question. Let me give a short answer, and then I want to come back to this question after I talk about the rest here. The difficulty with talking about the will is that the Bible doesn't lay out the structure of our will. How do we make decisions? So in talking about the will, I can affirm some things, and then there's some things that are just left mysterious. So what can we affirm about our wills? Well, we can affirm that before we became Christians, our wills were completely enslaved to the sin nature. After we become Christians, not so. We can affirm also that we, in some sense, make choices to obey God. At the same time, we affirm that God is in us to work into us, to will and to work according to his good pleasure. So there is a, you may remember at the very first, I said that our sanctification is synergistic. And part of what I meant by that, way back first class, I said that. And what I meant by that was that in our obedience to God, we are the actors, and yet God is at work in us, changing our wills so that we want to work according to his good pleasure. How does all that work out psychologically? No clue. I can affirm only as much as what Scripture says, and then after that, I gotta say, I don't know. But there's more to be said here, because the real question is, what sorts of recommendations do we give to people? How do we encourage them on to holiness? And that relates to what I'm about to say here, and it's also going to come back to this question here. So, is everybody okay with the description of the old nature, the flesh? So then, sanctification is a work of God's grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man, including our wills, after the image of God, so that we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. And Colossians chapter 3 expresses this in terms of putting off the desires of the sin nature and putting on the new self and its behaviors. Just for a refresher, could I have somebody read Colossians chapter 3? Let's see here. Verses, I think it's 1 through 9 that I want. Colossians 3, 1 through 9. Thank you. So we talked then about the third use of the law, which is to inform our grateful obedience by telling us what to put on, and to inform our repentance by telling us what to put off. And now the difficult question that came about is, what is the relationship between our spiritual growth and our obedience? And what I said that became difficult for some is that obedience is the fruit of a living faith, and it is never the principle for our growth. So, obedience as the fruit of a living faith. Where is this taught? And this is taught in places such as John 15, 1 through 11. James 2, 4 through 26, 14 to 26. And also in Galatians 5. And if you take a look at John 15, which we've looked at before, Jesus creates a picture in John 15. And the picture is this: I am the vine. So here is Jesus the vine. And you are the branches. Me or you. If anyone abides in me, then he will bear much fruit. And we understand from the context that the fruit that he's talking about specifically is love. And as we all understand, the structure of the law, the organizing principle of the law is love. And so he's really talking about fruit, which is obedience to God's commands. If you love me, you will obey my commands. And the connection that we have to Christ here, this connection point, this attachment point, you would say in engineering terms, is faith. So if you were to ask, if you were to advise somebody, how is it that I become more holy? How do I grow in my holiness? The answer is to trust in Christ, because he is your life. And if you find yourself being disobedient, as I found myself this week being disobedient to God's commands, then what I need is Christ's righteousness working in me through the Holy Spirit. And that happens by believing, trusting in him. That's the picture that Jesus creates. The difficulty is that there is a competing view, which really comes out of Catholicism, but it has come into the evangelical world also. Before I talk about that competing view, I want to be very clear about something, and that is that in this view, obedience and godliness and self-control are all things that are good and to be encouraged. They are the fruit of being attached to Christ by faith. And we are to stimulate, to stir up the grace that is within us by the diligent use of the means of grace, the word, sacrament, and prayer. So if you find yourself passive in the Christian life, that is the sign of a problem. And that sign of the problem is to be remedied by running to Christ and confessing and repenting and then moving out in faith by obeying God's commands instead of disobeying them, and obeying by faith instead of disobeying out of unbelief. So this is the picture, really, that I think that that Scripture teaches. And if you want additional material, I'll just throw these out here. But the Westminster Confession, Chapter 16, and the Larger Catechism, 154, 155, and 161. Yes. That's a fair question, because evaluating our obedience here is extraordinarily difficult for two reasons. One is that we know already our obedience is imperfect in this life. And so if I look at my obedience and I say, how am I doing on a scale of one to Jesus, then I'm really going to have a very negative view of my own obedience if I'm honest about it, right? On the other hand, you could become discouraged. That's right. On the other hand, if you are looking in your life and you see that, you know, Lord, I used to get impatient with my children and now I am impatient less frequently, thank you for that blessing. So we do see growth, but reading the tea leaves of that growth is a challenge to do. And so I'm not sure if that answers your question. Anyway. Yep.
Something that made this clear to me, two fairly big words, but you know, if you get a hold of them and then start to read the scriptures in this light, what's the difference between an indicative and an imperative? What
yeah.
are we told to do versus what do we look like?
Yeah.
And that's really the whole thing that is in light here. You know, if you look at especially the passage in John 15, it says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, et cetera, et cetera. A lot of people read that as, well, I need to keep his commandments because that'll make me abide in his love. That's taking it as an imperative, as a command. That's not what that passage is saying. It's saying, this is what it looks like if you are abiding in my love. You will follow my commands. You know, it's mm-hmm. the other way around. So it makes it, I think, to me, at least, it makes it a lot more clear that I'm not to go around trying to abide by the law. I've been freed from that, and so I don't need to beat myself up anymore. The thing is, when I see myself disobeying, the problem is my heart, and that I need to repent of that. I've just noticed that. I see that, so I repent, you know, come back to Christ and recognize that he has died for even that sin at that moment, and that he's died for all of my sins, and that brings me back to faith. If we get wrapped up in, oh my gosh, I'm not obeying enough today, then that drives us to the despair that Paul talks about, rather than back to grace that he wants that Christ should be driving us towards. Should be driving us towards repentance, not towards continual navel gazing to the point to where we fall over and drop dead from our own guilt. You know, the guilt has been taken away by Jesus, for crying out loud. Let's live in that. You know, that's basically what Paul is saying in a lot of cases. But the indicatives and imperatives, I mean, both. Considering those two things,
yeah.
I found most helpful.
Thank you. So, the second view that really comes to us, as I mentioned, out of Catholicism, is that Jesus is in fact the vine, and we are the branches, sure, and we bear fruit here, which is obedience. And now that obedience stimulates growth in us, so that we become, our obedience becomes, in essence, self-fertilizing fruit. So in this view, obedience and discipline, or self-control, are to be encouraged both as good of themselves, but also because they are a cause of growth. So you will hear it in the evangelical world as things like this: if you want to grow, then go serve others. And our attachment by faith is stimulated not only by the means of grace, by diligent use of means of grace, but also by our own obedience here. There are several problems with this view, even though it sounds very attractive to us. The most fundamental is that obedience is not mentioned in Scripture as a cause of growth. It's mentioned as a result of growth, but it's not mentioned as a cause of growth. Likewise, Scripture declares most definitively that the law, because of the weakness of our sin nature, cannot bring about life by obedience. So Romans chapter 8, 3 through 4. Let's read that. I'm going to read that.
Can we go back to the first one?
Sure.
Can you pointed us to James. Can you look at James 2:20?
Sure.
And it says, you see that you're talking about Abraham. Faith was working with his works.
Mm-hmm.
And as a result of the works, faith is perfected.
Mm-hmm. So, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Yeah. Here's how I understand that passage. Remember that Abraham, James is talking in terms of justification, right? Remember that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness in Genesis 15. And now 15 more, 20 years pass, and he's got young Isaac. And he now takes him to the altar and he offers him up there, right? God, what James is not saying is that God looked at that as additional merit on his part, which is where Catholicism would want to take it. But what James is saying is that Abraham had faith that was a living faith, and that was completed in the sense of being validated or vindicated or expressed at that point by what he did. So there was faith that resulted in an action, and that whole package.
And so the faith was perfected.
And so the faith was perfected.
Made more complete.
But it didn't magically transport back in time and make it a better faith back in Genesis 15. It's the evidence of. It could be. There weren't a whole lot of people on Mount Moriah, though. I understand what you're saying. But I think in the context here, it stood for itself. I'm not absolutist on that, though. So Romans chapter 8. Verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. The law, because of our weakness, of the weakness of our sinful nature, not only cannot justify us, we as Protestants all understand that, but it also cannot bring us life. Instead, it is the Spirit. The law, because it is weakened by the sinful nature, not only cannot justify us, which we all understand as Protestants, but also it cannot give to us life. It is the Spirit who gives us life. And we are attached to Christ by the Spirit. This is really telling. Accordingly, obedience is not mentioned anywhere in Reformed creeds, neither the Westminster, nor the Belgic, nor the Heidelberg, as a means of growth. Now, we understand that those are not scripture, right? But we also understand that these were worked out by men who had to wrestle with this issue of our obedience. And it was a huge issue for Westminster. There were people who were saying, we don't really have to obey the law at all. There were people who were saying, we have to obey the law in order to be justified. And Westminster wrestled with this issue. and was clear that it is that the means of grace, the means by which we grow, are ones that uphold Christ to us as an object of faith. Yes. Okay, talk to me.
Okay, I don't see the fruit of the Spirit as separate from Christ. Okay?
Okay.
It almost looks like it is. It looks like you have the meat and you have the fruit out on the end.
Uh-huh. Yep.
And there is no me, you know, because I lose myself and I become Christ.
Yes. So I hear what you're saying, and I actually agree that this is a result of my diagram is a little bit flawed, because ultimately, our fruit is the fruit of the Spirit, is not the fruit of me, right? And so, to make the diagram complete, we have to show that we are, that the sap that runs through and that produces fruit is really the Holy Spirit in us. Mm-hmm. Right. Yep. I'm good with that. Thank you. Yes. So if you begin to think through what this diagram, what this view would entail, that our obedience feeds back and helps us to grow, then it would have a lot of implications for the structure that we've talked about so far. It would make obedience an instrument of sanctification rather than its result, which is what the confession talks about. It would create a fourth use of the law to help us grow. It would make obedience a means of grace. And it would detract from the perfect work of Christ by adding to it. This view has been tried and it has been found wanting because of its Catholic heritage. Listen to the Catholic Catechism, understanding that this is not Reformed. All Christians in any state or walk of life are called to the fullness of Christian life and to the perfection of charity. All are called to holiness. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. In order to reach this perfection, the faithful should use the strength dealt out to them by Christ's gift, so that doing the will of the Father in everything, they may wholeheartedly devote themselves to the glory of God and to the service of their neighbor. Thus, the holiness of the people of God will grow in fruitful abundance, as is clearly shown in the history of the church through the lives of so many saints. The Catholic view is that God's grace comes to us. Our point of attachment here is through the sacraments. You remember our discussion of that. And as a result of our obedience, we are further increased in the participation of the life of Christ. That's the phrase that's used there. And the result is that we grow further in holiness because of our obedience. Our fruit becomes self-fertilizing. And the difficulty with that is that ultimately, which way do I look for growth? Do I look back to Christ and his completed work, or do I look to my own work in order to increase in holiness? Yeah.
If the Catholic view were true, then we would have something to boast about. And the Bible is so clear that we don't have anything to boast about.
Yeah.
And what do we have to be thankful for if we're doing it ourselves? And what do we really need Christ for if we really have a part in it?
Yeah.
If didn't Christ's work do enough for us, is it really enough or is it not enough?
Right. Right. Exactly. So, two things that I want to be really clear about. First of all, by rejecting this view, I am not disparaging obedience, and I am not disparaging self-control. Both of these are good, and they are necessary. All I'm saying is they don't help us grow. Diligence in the use of means of grace helps us to grow, not because of the efficacy of our diligence, but because the Spirit uses the means of grace to stimulate our faith. If I am faithful and disciplined to have Bible study every day, God will bless my reading of the Bible by faith. He's not going to bless my diligence. He blesses the reading because it's the word that is nourishment. It is the word that is food. Why does this matter? Because the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And whenever I teach my children how to use tools, I teach them how to use them rightly. And I also caution them about how to use them wrongly. I bring my kids into the chemistry lab and I say, here's the Bunsen burner. Here's how to turn it on. And I've got guys that are immediately want to jump in, fire, cool. And I've immediately got girls, here I am being sexist, I have a few who will want to do this. And both of those are operating dangerously. We want to learn how to use the law rightly. And when we grab the sword of the Spirit by faith to use to guide our grateful obedience, to use to guide our confession and repentance, then we are able to swing it with all of our might. But if we grab it to try to make us more holy, we will be grabbing it in the middle and we will cut ourselves. We will do harm to ourselves to try to sanctify ourselves by the law. Here's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Christ Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. I want to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law, or by believing what you have heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you really suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law, or because you believe what you have heard? It's very clear that our obedience is to be encouraged, exhorted, all of that by faith as a result of God's work in us, as a result of being attached to Christ by faith. And so what that looks like when I find myself disobedient, and I do, is that I repent and I return to Christ, trusting in his obedience, not only for my justification, but for my sanctification also. That's all that I was trying to say last week. Are there any questions? John. Yeah. Yes. That faith is really the entry point. Mm-hmm. That's definitely part of that. Yes. Yes, I do. There is a fair amount of evangelical teaching that will kind of tries to supercharge our sanctification by giving us a program. Here are steps that we can take that will increase our holiness. And we want to walk away from that. We actually want to run away from that. Absolutely. Absolutely. There's no question about it. If I look at myself and I say I have no obligation to try to obey, then I really have to ask, do I know Christ at all? Yes, absolutely. I mean, think. Because of Romans 13, sure. Yeah.
To obey, that must mean that you feel some guilt and you're trying to earn your salvation.
Thank you. One of the great difficulties as we talk about right uses of the law is that there is a tendency in the human heart both to judge others and to feel judged. And we want to be very clear that if we see somebody who is, let's say, not going out to eat on Sunday because he feels that the Sabbath requires him not to do that, that's no evidence of his being under the law. That wanting to do something just because it is right and good, because it is in God's command, that's not what being under the law is. Wanting to use the law as the ground for your blessing. I obeyed God, so you're going to give me. That's being under the law. Wanting to use the law as a way of trying to motivate others by shame, that's being under the law. But wanting to do something just because it's right, that's what God wants us to do. So I want to encourage you guys, as you consider the right uses of the law, to neither judge one another nor to feel judged by one another. We're free in Christ, and that freedom means that we live coram Deo, we live before the face of God and not in one another's eyes. Grace. Exactly so.
I want to say that it's a relief for me once I understood this as a believer to know that Christ really did it all for me.
Mm-hmm.
And it's only logical to want to obey at that point, because if you really do believe it and you know God hates sin, what else would you want to do besides obey? And it's not fitting for someone who has had so much done for them to just go do whatever they feel like and not care that God hates sin. It just wouldn't make any sense.
Mm-hmm.
We don't do that in any other relationship, like my relationship with Diane. I'm concerned about hurting her or offending her.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I look for ways that please her. And, you know, a relationship with God is similar in a lot of respects. So, you know, when I do something intentionally to hurt her, and if I do, there's a problem there. That should be a red flag, like you had mentioned earlier.
Yeah. Does this make more sense, especially those of you that had questions? Very good. Go ahead.
One other thought is, as we strive to obey, we're going to be tempted to count that obedience as righteousness.
Yeah.
And we have to watch out.
Yeah. We do.
You did mention the importance of repentance.
Mm-hmm.
I just wanted to add that. And also, repentance is prayer.
Yes. Right. It's the means of grace, right? It is 5 after, so I'm going to pray, and I'll let you go. God, we do thank you for your word, and we ask that you would work in us by your Spirit to help us to cling to you by faith, and as a result, to be obedient and full of all of the good fruit of faith. We ask that you would do this in your name and for your glory. Amen.